Malka?
Hi, Malka. He hasn't come on yet.
Okay.
You know what? I realized I forgot to send you that lady's name and phone number that wanted to help you with the flood victims.
Good evening.
Okay.
Good evening.
Hello, good evening.
Is everybody ready to continue?
Yes. I just told her that there was a lady that wanted to help support Malka helping some flood victims, and I forgot to send her the name and the phone number, so I'll do it after class.
L'shem Yehud Kud Shabri Churishkin Tebit Hilu Urshimu Hilu Hilu Urshimu Leakta L'shem Yud He Bavav He Biyehuda Shilim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayhino Amadunai Elohinu Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Konanei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Konanehu. This is verse 67 in section 10 of Parashat Noach from the Sulam commentary. Tolat zimnin biyoma mit pachdan vela od ela bizimna Yisrael ativu bekoram amen. Yehe Shemei Rabba Mevarach Kudsha Barichu Yit Mele Rachamin V'chayes Al Kola V'ramiz L'milk Malaka Din Mana Al Tarye V'gei Hinom Samariel Shemeya Udlat Maftechan Bideya Upatach Bilat Tarin Devistar Mad Vibra Vichaman Nehora Dehai Alma Atatanana Denura They are visited three times a day during the three periods of mating between Zeranpin and the female principle. These visits occur during the three prayers of each day to ease their punishment. Not only that, but when Israel say it aloud, Amen, may the great name of Hashem be praised, during the Kaddish, then there is union in the upper worlds, and the Holy One, blessed be He, is filled with compassion and mercy, and forgives all. Then He signals to the angel appointed over the gates of Gehinnom, whose name is Samariel, who has three keys, with which he opens the three gates to the side of the desert. And then they see the light of this world. And immediately a fiery smoke comes and conceals the ways of light. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, yesterday, you know, I was a little apprehensive about what we read because I thought in previous sections that we had learned that we just spend a minute or so in Gehinnom and grab hold of those who are waiting to leave to go to Gan Eden. And of course, Malka brought out the principle of God's mercy. But reading this particular one, I think the reference to the three prayers evidently is the you know, the Amidah that's prayed three times a day. And I do remember, I don't know if it was in one of your handouts or if it was Zion Nefesh, he made the comment one time that how important it was to have the right Kavanah when we said Amen for the Kaddish, the Morning's Kaddish. But I don't remember a reason, so this gives us the reason. And what else? And I also remember in one of the Havdalah classes with you, or the third meal in Havdalah service that we do on Motzei Shabbat, that you had mentioned that if we postpone closing the Shabbat, then our loved ones who might be in Gehinnom have an extended Shabbat as well. And so that comes to my mind. So I'm seeing that maybe what we need to know, maybe our definition of fire from yesterday isn't the same definition of fire of what we think of because of Hashem's mercy. Anyway, that's my thoughts.
Very nice.
You know, I know that, like the celestial court, we know, we've learned through your lessons in Kabbalah that the celestial court isn't like the court system that we think of that's in our world, that we go before the judge and, you know, if we're guilty, then we go to jail, you know, whereas the celestial court is there to help us to decide what's the best way for us to be successful in a tikkun. You know, where are we going to be born? Which parents are we going to choose? And so forth. That it's not you are guilty and you're going to receive this punishment. You know, so I kind of think maybe Gehinnom is the same thing and fire is along that same principle too, that okay, I'm finished.
Malka, okay, you did well. Malka, do you want to say anything?
Well, maybe so, since she brought that up, which is a great point. Should we define what fire really is in the spiritual world? I mean, we know what it is here. We see it, we feel it, we have all the senses of what the fire is in our physical world. But I guess maybe my desires at this point is to know what fire is spiritually. Or is it a code word?
Well, there are four elements in that are in the spiritual world, just as there are four elements in the physical world. And they are fire, water, air, and earth. But in each of the worlds, they have different physical characteristics, but they have different aspects. Like what the earth, you know, we know the earth has got mud, the earth has dust, the earth has grains. But you have sand, you have granite. These are all earth, right?
Right.
So how does that relate in what does it mean spiritually? It needs to be visualized. It needs to be seen within a frame of a meditation because there's no words that describe it. And the same thing applies to water. What is water? Water is mercy. It's loving kindness. Well, how does loving kindness manifest in a world of Yetzirah? And when we have water in this world, we have three aspects of water. We have water as a liquid. We have water as snow. We have water as ice. We have water as gas. So again, you have to meditate and ask the question, you know, invite some water into your meditation and ask it, what does it look like? What does it feel like? What is its attribute? But its inner essence, water, the inner essence of water is loving kindness, chesed. The inner essence of fire is givurah, din, judgment, strength. All of these attributes that, you know, we have mentioned from time to time, but we've never really put it into one frame and say, here is the list of the attributes that are fire. Why not? The answer is because Kabbalah is not about logic. It's about the feelings. What does fire feel like? For Moses, fire was the burning bush. It was on fire. It was burning. But it didn't burn the bush. How do we understand that? You don't, unless you meditate and you invite fire in and you talk to it, and it answers you back. Now, one of the things... Go ahead.
That's okay. Well, another thing, if when prayers are going up from the physical world, those it says three prayers of each day to ease their
right.
punishment. I mean, think of the time zones. The way the time zones work, actually, prayers are going on all 24 hours of our time. So prayers are going up all the time. No.
They're actually not. If you remember, well, I'm not sure if we did cover the class or it's something that I did as I was preparing the class. But
okay.
In the class of the land, the goodness of the land of Israel, we learn that prayers only take place in the land of Israel. And that prayers that are prayed in exile outside of the land of Israel, those prayers go through the Elohim. They go through the angelic ministers. But prayers in the land of Israel, they wait until all of the minions in the land of Israel are completed. And then they wrap all of the prayers of all of the people in living in the land of Israel, and they bring it up. They have their process to take it to God. But they wrap them into unity. They unify all the prayers.
Mm-hmm.
But what it's saying here...
I'm sorry, I thought you were finished. Excuse me.
No. What it's saying here is that when someone prays the Amidah in the land of Israel and all of those prayers go up, that during that day, there's a period of time that there is no negative effect. There is no cleansing taking place on the soul who's living in Gehinnom. But then, you know, it doesn't get escaped. It just gets a respite from the pain of that cleansing. The soul feels a greater pain than the body does. When it's sent to Gehinnom, it's being cleansed. What is the cleansing? What is being washed off? If I use the term wash instead of cleanse, what
mm-hmm.
is being washed off? Physicality.
Okay.
The connection, the consciousness of physicality. Well, what is the consciousness of physicality? It's the consciousness of Satan. It's the desire to receive for oneself alone. The soul never has that essence of the desire of selfishness. But in the physical world, it accumulates that consciousness, and it has to be cleansed in Gehinnom. So it'll go through a sequence of cleansing, and then because of the prayers, it through Hashem's mercy, it's given a respite for a period of time, and then it goes back to being cleansed until it has totally completed its cleansing. And that's when what Batya said, the tzaddikim go to Gehinnom for the purpose of taking out the souls who are ready to leave, who've been cleansed completely. They don't need to go to Gehinnom, but they do so to bring out those souls. Now, what one thing that's really, to me, significant is this idea of Samariel opens the three gates the side of the desert. Well, what is the desert? The desert is it Gehinnom, like we have from Dante's Inferno, the image of the fire building there? Or is it a desert like we imagine a desert in our world? Why would you say desert, and why wouldn't you say Gehinnom in this location?
I'm thinking that often we're told that the negative spirits hover in the desert.
Yes. Yeah, the negative system is in control in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the children of Israel walked in the desert for 40 years. But again, all of these words, as you grow in your spiritual level, you'll have a meditation and you'll invite the desert into the meditation. And you'll talk to it. What is it? What does it do? What is its essence? Why is it there? Why was it created? You'll have these conversations, and you'll remember those conversations as you grow spiritually. And that's how someone becomes a Kabbalist as opposed to a student of Kabbalah.
Well, I'd want to be in the oasis in the desert. Oh, well, so if I spoke to it, I'd say, okay, let's go to the oasis.
Wasn't the desert a process of cleansing as well? I mean, it's kind of like going through hell sometimes, you know. But wasn't that a process of cleansing for the Israelites? To get Egypt out of their souls?
But there are many, many levels of understanding of why the Israelites walked in the desert for 40 years. One of which is if all of that first generation that bought into the story of the spies, if all of them had been killed at once, then who would teach the next generation what happened at Mount Sinai? So it needed to be a process of 40 years in order for the next generation to learn what happened there. Their parents had to teach them as they grew and tell them stories about it. So that is one reason why it was a 40-year process. But yes, that 40-year process is cleansing, which is what, isn't our life one of cleansing? All of the chaos, isn't that cleansing our negative actions?
Yes.
Well, does some of that cleansing come when we suffer before we die? You know, some really, really suffer. And
Yes, you know, some people have very severe cleansing.
And sometimes
some people have the illusion of very severe cleansing, like Rabbi Akiva. The description of his death was that they were using metal combs to take off his skin from his body, from the meat. Mm-hmm. And if you've ever had, a paper cut, you kind of feel the severe pain of that paper cut. It's nothing there. There's no blood. What's the pain of a paper cut? But it's severe. And, we're taught that Rabbi Akiva never really felt any pain except for an instance of those metal combs pulling off his skin. But everybody around him, the Romans, saw his body in pain. He wasn't feeling any pain. His soul had left his body. So yes, this world is definitely one of cleansing.
Anouk,
yes.
I've heard through talk radio, I listen to talk radio, I heard today there's this movement or this group of people, as we were talking about, invite fire into your meditation and, you know, ask the desert, you know, how's it feel, this, that, and the other. But there's this movement that is taking place right now, and it's called, and I don't want to offend anybody, but it's called Making Love to the Earth. And this group, they'll actually eat dust and dirt and mud, and they, you know, of course, roll around in the grass, but they also talked about making love to a tree and making love to the water and so forth and so on. It's this movement is gaining popularity. So have you heard anything about that?
I have not heard anything, but I know I relate to it because in the biblical times, we've mentioned what idol worship was in those days. There were entities that had inhabited a tree, and if someone walked by the tree in the forest, that entity would discharge psychically energy into their pleasure center in their brain. And that's what enticed them to serve that tree. And that tree became known as an Atarah. And that entity was, in exchange for that shot of energy into the pleasure center of a human brain, that entity was receiving psychic energy that he drained out of the human being. And that's what idol worship was. It wasn't just somebody bowing down to a stone idol or to a tree. It was somebody having psychic energy shot into his pleasure centers. And in exchange for that, he gave life force energy, nefesh energy, to that entity.
That's not new. The Druids did that all the time.
Yes, the Druids did that. Many of the ancient religions, quote unquote, then what were they doing? They were connecting to these entities. All of these idol worships, that's absolutely correct. And, the Druids were one that went for human sacrifice, but what it really wasn't human sacrifice, it was the pain that the human felt as he was dying was that psychic energy that druid, the entity, was living off of. He was draining it out of the body. And so when you have, when you describe what the, this is now a, people are dealing with nature in this way, they're just correcting, or they're being given an opportunity to correct those mistakes that they made in earlier lifetimes. But I, in truth, I have not heard of it. I have not read anything. But
I think it's a woman from...
I missed what you said.
I said I haven't read anything. Go ahead, Martha.
I'm sorry. I think it's a woman from Germany that actually started it. So she takes these groups on this on these nature, or this that's not called nature, on these sexual tours, I guess they called them, and that's what the this group does. They just, and I'm not sure exactly how they participate in, you know, having I say sex with the earth. I'm not sure what all that involves. Not that I'm going to look into it, but I just kind of thought that was like, wow, this movement is really taking off. And she takes groups of people wherever, I guess, into a forest or, you know, wherever there's lots of nature to do these acts.
I've just explained what my sense of that is, but as I'm glad
right.
you're not going to look into it, because it's not something
no.
that's positive.
No.
So unless somebody has something else to say on this verse, let's go and complete verse 68, so we'll be complete with the section. Kudain talat mimanan bidchot yadaihu pilat magrofin menashvan bidaihu vativu tanana laatraihu viravchin lon shata ufaldut shata Uvatar tavin vyashayhu vikain vikantalat zimnin vyoma uvaka zimnin diamre Yisrael amen Yeheshme rabba mevarach vigomer inun da'ravchin Lon Zakain Inun Tadikayo Dior Haidhun Menahara Behahu Ali Ma Alma Lekosi Trine Keda Aviorach Tadikin Geor Noga Olech Vior Ad nachon ayom al kein lishon atosefet tosefta. Then the three in charge who have trowels in their hands use them to fan the smoke and blow it back to its place. Then they are at ease for an hour and a half, after which they return to the fire. They are also at ease three times a day as well, as each and every time Israel answers, Amen, may the great name of Hashem be praised. Happy are the righteous whose paths and ways illuminate and shine to all directions in the world that is coming. As it is written, but the path of just men is like the gleam of sunlight that shines ever more brightly, until the height of noonday. And this is the end of the Tosefta. The Tosefta is the addition. So, questions, comments, thoughts?
I think we discussed this before about to have a minion and then you say amen, but to do it on an individual basis, we should not say amen to the blessing. If you're just one person doing, prayers and so forth. Is that?
No, I need to clarify that. If you hear a blessing, you should always say amen. But someone should not say Kaddish and certain other prayers without a minion, because the light that is drawn by that particular sequence of Hebrew letters is too powerful for an individual. We need 10 people or 10 men to be able to handle the light that is drawn for a Kaddish. So you should not hear someone say Kaddish unless you're in a minyan. And if you hear the blessing, you should say amen. If you hear someone sitting and having a lunch and you pass by and they've said a blessing, if you've heard it, you should say amen. The action of saying amen is a greater mitzvah, a greater revelation of light than the actual drawing of the saying of the blessing itself.
Okay, I have another question. I'll go ahead.
Go ahead, Monica, because I'm not sure anybody wanted to say something.
Well, I was going to say something because that happens fairly often at our synagogue, that they may not have a minyan, but they still do say the Morning Kaddish. And so what should we do if we're present?
Well, first off, when you say they don't have a minyan, do they have 10 people?
Yes. And a lot of times, we think, well, we can count the Torah as a person.
So as far as the consciousness is, you do have a minyan.
Okay.
If you were in an Orthodox environment, they would say, no, you need 10 men. If you're in another minyan, a conservative minyan or a reform minyan, they will say you need 10 people. So if you're in those minyans and you're not used to it, I can understand. And if you choose not to say amen because you don't have an Orthodox minyan, well, that's your choice. But the community, which is better, to be right or to be in unity?
Mm-hmm. To be in unity.
It's better to be in unity. So if the community is saying that a minyan consists of 10 people, who are you to say no? You want to be in unity. So if they're saying amen because there's a minyan in their minds, then you can join them and make it a minyan in your mind.
I don't think they know that you need a minyan to say the Morning Kaddish. I really don't think they know that. So.
Well, if they don't know, then their error is one of lack of their error is ignorance, and there's a whole amelioration of the consequences because of that. What is judgment and what is justice? Judgment is you have to have 10 men to have a minyan. But here's somebody who's ignorant, but he's making the effort, or she is making the effort. So who are you going to be with? Are you going to be right and explain the halakha and alienate people, or are you going to accept them where they are and join with them? Well, if you know better, whatever that means, then when you go up the stairs that night and you're judged and the Satan comes and says, you said amen to something that was should have been said with a minion and there was no minion, and your explanation is, but it was the community was ignorant and I unified with the community. So if there is an effect, a negative effect in your life from that action, it's going to be sweetened by your attempt to be in unity. And more than likely, there would not be a negative effect because you are in unity.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we learned from the Tower of Babel. Why couldn't God come into the Tower of Babel and destroy it? But he had to come down and see what they were doing. Why? Because they were in unity. One story I heard about describing the Tower of Babel is they're building this tower, and as they place the bricks in the higher levels, if somebody slipped and fell, that somebody slipped and fell. But as they slipped and fell, obviously that was not a good thing, where somebody would slip and fall and die. But if they cared about the person, they cared. Because they were building the tower, then all of their family were taken care of, even though they had died, because they made the effort to be with the community and help to build the tower. So there was no way that God could stop the building of the tower, because based on spiritual law, when you're in unity, there's no consequence, there's no negative effect. Now, it's not quite as blatant as that. It's not quite as strong as that. It says, if I want a Rolls Royce, and I want it for myself, but I go and buy it for a whole city of 3 million people, and I make sure that every one of them has a Rolls Royce, then I don't have the Rolls Royce, that the one that I got isn't from a frame of selfishness. It's from a frame of sharing. And that's what was taking place in the Tower of Babel. And when that happens, so based on the spiritual laws that Hashem has set up, he prizes unity over anything else. So there's no consequence to doing something wrong as long as you're in unity when you do it.
So does that apply to all of these organizations that are protesting in the streets? They're all in unity. They're all there for one same reason, whatever that may be, different reasons for different groups. So does that spiritual law pertain to that as well?
I understand your question. As long as we're discussing that spiritual group, that group who's in unity, and they respect that the other person, the other group, has a consciousness that is different than theirs, and they're not they're not going out and hitting, they're not going out and fighting. They're respecting the other person's right to, I don't want to say right, the other person's actions of unity within their community. But if they're being in unity that with I'm right, my community is right, and therefore the other guy is wrong, no, there is a consequence. But if the community is saying, we're in unity, we have this consciousness, and the other guy also has a consciousness, and we are in dialogue with, and we are truly searching for truth, and we find that both of us are right, there's no consequence to doing that, and there's no way that other communities are going to be able to penetrate that community. How can you tell someone they're doing something wrong? You have an obligation under Torah law. When you see somebody doing something wrong, you have an obligation to tell them. And if you don't tell them, then you have a consequence of not telling them. You've done a negative action by not telling them. It's an action of omission. But they're not going to listen to me. They don't think highly of me. That, you know, all of the explanations I can put out as to why they don't listen to me. But the truth is, they don't listen to me because I don't love them. If I truly loved them and I appreciated and understood that they exist because God created them and created them to exist this way and to have these attitudes that I don't have, but I appreciate that they have them and they are right in having them for themselves. If I have that consciousness and I truly love them, they will hear me as to what is the right thing for them to do. And I can say to them, you're doing it incorrectly. It should be done this way. And here's my source in the Torah for justifying that. And they'll evaluate that for themselves. And then they have free choice to either say, yes, you're right, and I will join you. Or they will bring other arguments from the Torah to explain, no, you're not right. But that's the world that is coming. That's the way people will act in the future. Right now, you don't have people at that level of consciousness. Some people are, but not all. So now that everything is clear as mud, we're out of time.
You just summarized your who you hate, so it was not confusion.
You know,
we have to keep being reminded, like I remembered what you said about the Kippurs having to go through the portal of Jerusalem. I mean, that wasn't maybe a month ago. But I didn't make the connection. And so, you know, each time you bring it up, it helps make it stick.
Exactly.
I'm thinking of the fire, you know, when Moses saw the burning bush. And the commentary in my Hertz Pentateuch says, or Chumash says, that Hashem spoke to him in the voice of his father. And it made me wonder if, when you said what you did about fire, you know, maybe the fire of Gehinnom that Hashem is speaking to them in loving care. I'm thinking of, you know, even when our children were little and they fell and they skint themselves, well, you know, we'd call it a bobo and we'd say, let me kiss your bobo, you know. And I often think of, you know, the way parents, you know, the experiences they've had with their own children, and that we kind of think, well, Hashem is the same way. So, you know, that there's mercy somewhere in those those hours, it looks like several times during the day, mercy does come through in Gehinnom. And so even if right now we don't know exactly what fire is in Gehinnom, we know that it has to be, that Hashem, it has to be durable because they come through it.
Correct. But fire is judgment. Fire is sin. It's strength. It's limitation. All the different attributes that is fire.
I have one more question. This goes back to saying the amen with the aminion or hearing a prayer. Sometimes I can't get to temple. The surrounding area with traffic situation has just increased, and for me to get from point A to point B, can't make it because the service would be over. So with that said, sometimes I have to stay home, and sometimes, I'm the only person here at that point. And I do light candles, and I do invite my family into the Sabbath, and all you guys as well into my Sabbath. And sometimes I'm by myself, most of the time. So,
Well, I'm going to let you finish your question. Go ahead.
So I'm not sure and some of the, I go through the process of lighting the candles. And it's like at that point, I think, do I say a amen or do I not say amen or that sort of thing?
If you're the one saying the blessing, you don't say amen. But you strive to hear the amen for all of the people you've invited because they're saying it.
Well, I expect the angels to say amen. And the other day I started to eat something and got my blessing. And what came out of my mouth was in English is, oh, this is so good, Hashem. And then I asked the angels, did you say amen to that in English? And I heard, yes. Now, maybe those are the kinds of things because I taught young children and we play acted and we pretended and we use our imagination. But anyway.
But
so let the angels say amen.
Tana, you're calling it play acting and you're calling it imagination, but it's not. It's being out of the physical world and connecting to the spiritual. That's why you strive to hear it. And sometimes you will. You hear me in Havdalah when I'll say, and everyone says, Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do I hear? Can I hear you? You've muted your phones. You're not there to say Amen. But I hear it. Maybe I'm fooling myself. If you want to think I'm fooling myself, fine. If I told this to my children, they would think I'm being foolish. But I hear what I hear. And I hear what I want to hear, which can be very dangerous if you're not careful. So be careful who you tell that you're hearing voices that aren't there. So that
that's what I said about Hurricane Harvey. If I would have told anyone that a frog came on my porch and a rabbit came in my backyard, gave me the message about Harvey, and you just can't say that. I could tell Malka that. I couldn't tell just anybody that because they come cart me away.
Mm-hmm.
At 7 o'clock West Coast time, we have questions and answers. And at 8:30, we will have a Tikkuni Zohar.
Okay.
Shalom to all.
Okay,
I hope you have enjoyed these last three or four mini Zohars, because in this section it's been really powerful. There's no question in my mind.
It is.
So let us all, in our own way, tell Hashem how much we appreciate the wisdom that He has provided to us.
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Shalom to all.
Okay, shalom.
Shalom.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Shalom.